this week. Hey, this week I was talking to my daughter about, I don't know if you feel like this, but this has been one of the craziest Holy Weeks I can imagine, like, or I can remember. It's just, we've had so many things going on. It seems like something every night beyond just work and food and family and all that. We've had events and prayer gatherings and all great and good things. And I remember at the beginning of the week, I sat down with Lottie and I said, hey, baby, we've got so much going on this Holy Week. We got just a packed and exciting week ahead. And I told her, I said, baby, do you know why, what we're celebrating this week? And she said, yeah, it's Easter. And I said, absolutely, we're celebrating Easter. Do you know what Easter's about? She was like, yeah, we're going to celebrate that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and did that for us. And I was like, that's right, baby. Amen. Like, you're hitting it out of the park right now. And I told her, I said, and then at the end of the week, we're going to celebrate a Good Friday service with all of our church family, and we're going to remember his death on the cross. And she was like, yes, it was so sweet of Jesus to do that for us. And I said, but baby, you remember he didn't stay dead, did he? And she said, no, he was resurrected. And I said, that's right. And I said, and on Sunday morning, we're going to have a huge celebration with so many new faces and family and friends. And I said, you remember why we're celebrating that, don't you? She said, yes, the Easter Bunny came. And I was like, baby, we've still clearly got some work to do. And so we are clear this morning why we're gathering today. We're not gathering because we believe a bunny showed up, right? We're gathering because we believe Jesus showed out. We believe that today we have gathered to celebrate the single greatest event in human history. Literally a day that turned the world on its head. A day that split human history in half. A day where we believe that now a tomb stands empty, Jesus is risen, and because that's true, there's life in Christ. Amen? Well, this morning, if you have a Bible, I want you to look with me at Luke 24, verse 1 through 3, and we're going to look at three sections of this text. The first thing I want us to look at collectively together this morning is that the tomb is empty, church. It is empty. Look at verse 1 through 3. It says this. But on the first day of the week, we're just going to kind of walk through this. That's what we do around here. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Amen. On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, the text says that a group of women went to the tomb. And later on in this passage, it tells us who that was. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, and some other women, it says, went to this tomb while it was still dark. Now, just before this passage, there's something that struck me this week in my study that we learned that just before this passage, that at least two of these women already watched as two men, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, went and took the body down from the cross, and they wrapped it in linen cloth, and they put a dry rub of spices on it, like it's about to go on a Traeger, okay? But it was going into a tomb, and you know, it just hit me that you know, Jews during this time, they didn't embalm the dead. So they would just wrap the body. They would prepare the body for burial. They would put spices and just different, like, very pleasantly fragranced things on it to overcome the stench of death. And at least two of the women watched as they took great care to do so. They took the body down and they wrapped it. And it just, I just thought I'd point out this week that they saw the time that these two brothers put in. Right, they saw the care that they took. They saw the way that they had prepared the body for burial and where they laid him. But then the Bible says that right after they saw the men and all the work they'd put into it, it says they went back to prepare to do it better. It's like, it reminded me of Easter Sunday morning. Like, some of you helped, like, you told your wife, hey, you go get ready. I'm going to get the kids ready. I'm going to, like, braid my daughter's hair and do all that. It's like when you're doing, like, you know, chores around the house. Like, hey, let me help out this week. I'm gonna go fold some laundry. I'm gonna do the dishes, and then you watch your wife kind of go behind you and fix all of your, you know, your work. It's kind of like that. Anybody relate? Amen. All right, three of us, good. It's me, right? It's the women in the story. They follow up this anointing job with one of their own. And there's some humor in it, but I also saw in this passage that there's actually something really sweet that happens at the tomb on Easter Sunday morning. We're told that in John's gospel that there was one of the women got there before the rest. Her name was Mary Magdalene. And one of my favorite theologians, his name's J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle pointed out that Mary Magdalene was a woman whose history is kind of veiled in some secrecy, or maybe not secrecy, but as much as confusion. Was she a prostitute? Was she just the one that Jesus had, that scripture tells us very clearly, he cast seven demons from? She was an oppressed woman. She was a beat down woman. She was enslaved at one point to darkness and sin. And Jesus intercepted her story. He cast her, cast these demons out of her, liberated her. And one of the things I love about what J.C. Ryle mentioned was that because of her overflowing adoration and devotion and just thanksgiving to Jesus, she was the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. And I just thought this morning, like, man, is that, I just got to believe that's the reason why some of us got up and came to the 8:30 service, right? That we see our lives, we see our stories, we see people, every one of us, not good people that need healing. We're dead people that need resurrecting. And praise God, we have a Savior who can do that for us. And maybe this morning, just some of us are here. And there's a lot of reasons why you're here. Some of you are here because your wife said you're getting your butt in church on Sunday morning. Some of you are here simply because it's what you do, right? Some of you are here because it's religion. Some of you are here because it's routine. But I got to believe that maybe some of us today look back on our past. We look back on our story, we see a story of a people who were broken, who have been oppressed by sin, but praise God, Jesus Christ stepped into our stories, and by faith alone, we have been raised to life. And so we're here this morning. And so they head to the tomb, and when they get there, notice what it says. It says they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Again, that is what this day is about. Make no mistake, it is not about your kids getting a full basket. It is about a tomb that stands empty. This event is everything. It is the hinge of our hope. The stone that was rolled away is what distinguishes, an empty tomb is what distinguishes our faith system, our belief in Christ, and our worship, apart from every other worldview and world religion known today and practiced amongst billions. You see, we don't come this morning to make a pilgrimage to see a dead prophet, right? We're not gathering today at a tombstone. We're not gathering today, again, to memorialize a man or venerate the bones of a Savior. There is no such space for us to do so. We are gathering this morning because we believe that a tomb is empty, and if that's true, it changes everything. You see, everything rises and falls on the reality of an empty tomb. Everything. You can't go to the tomb and see it empty and leave unchanged, which is part of the indictment against the church today, that many of us, we come to an Easter Sunday service, we celebrate an empty tomb, we celebrate a risen king, and then we functionally roll the stone back in place and act as though it didn't happen the rest of the year. But it is empty. It is empty, but this passage tells us that just an empty tomb alone is an empty message. You see, the reason we have cause this morning to get up and to celebrate and to sing loudly and to leave proclaiming is because the empty tomb means that Jesus is risen. It means that Jesus is risen today. Look at verse 4-7 with me. It says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, these angels said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. That Easter Sunday morning, the women at the tomb were picking their jaws off the ground because this stone was rolled away. And a tomb was now empty. And it says these angels step into the scene dressed in dazzling apparel in their Easter best. And they ask a most important question for our hearts this morning. I want you to see this question. It says, why do you seek the living among the dead? I want to say again, why do you seek the living among the dead? I want you to know that last year when I preached Easter Sunday service, I went home and I circled this passage and I said, this will be the passage that we preach or the message we preach next Sunday. Because something the Lord did in me that morning, it gripped me. This question is probably one of the most piercing questions that we could ask ourselves and one of the most piercing questions for our culture and our time today. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Let me just sum it up to you what they're saying. Why are you seeking life in places you cannot find it? Why are you seeking purpose and fulfillment and deep feeling and being in a place where you can be truly satisfied? Why are you expecting to find hope, to find satisfaction, to find fulfillment in life, to find true life in a place that cannot give it? I want you to think about it. The women at the tomb, they came that morning, they expected just to get the body and anoint it better. They expected to show up and find Jesus lying on a tomb, in a tomb on a bench. And today, functionally, many of us are doing the same. Today, our culture practically acts the same. We're looking for hope. We're looking for meaning. We're looking for purpose. But church, we many times are looking for it in the wrong places. Our culture and our society today is more messed up, stressed, and depressed than ever before. And maybe the reason why, just go with me, is that maybe we're looking for satisfaction. We're looking for life. We're looking for purpose. We're giving our time, our thoughts, and our energy in places that cannot provide life. And I love the little rebuke. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? But then there's a redirect I want you to see. Look at verse 6. He is not here. He's not here. What? Don't look for him in a tomb. Don't look for him in a place of the dead. That's not where you're going to find the author of life. He's not there. He is not here, but then there's a redirect. He is risen. Get your eyes up. Look to a different place. He is not here. This passage, as much as it is a confrontation, there's also a gracious invitation to us today. To stop looking for life in places where you will not find it and seek it where he is today. And he is not dead, church. He is risen. The angels say, you're not going to find what you're looking for in the ladder that you're climbing, in the house that you're building, in the experiences that you're seeking. You're not going to find it in sex status and stuff. It cannot provide for that for you. As impossible as it is for the tomb, as Acts says, to have held the body of Jesus, the grave gave over the body of Jesus because death, it could not contain him. It's as impossible as that notion is as impossible as it is for you to be truly filled in anything other than Christ. Let me say this to you. You will not find true life in anything out there. The only place you will find true and meaningful purpose, deep, satisfying life is in Jesus in here. And maybe today you would say, Matt, that's... I'm honest with you, that's where I think I'm at. That's where I'm at. If I'm honest, I'm broken. Right? I look put together, but truly I'm broken. I look truly fulfilled, but truly I'm empty. Maybe you're here today and you would say that you're hurting. Maybe this morning what God is wanting to confront you to, the reality of, is that you're seeking life in a place where you won't find it. You're drinking from wells that will never satisfy. The text goes on. It says that the angels were as shocked as the ladies at the tomb. If you remember, you see what they said. They said, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? Like really, bro? You're here looking for Jesus at a graveyard. Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. At least three times In the Gospels, we know that Jesus told, he predicted, he prophesied of not only his eventual deliverance into the hands of sinful men who would crucify him, nail him to a cross, but he prophesied that he would be laid in a tomb that had not held the body of anyone else, and that he would, on the third day, rise. And the angels are like, didn't you take notes in the sermon? Like, was the coffee not strong enough to keep you awake in that one? Didn't you hang on every word that he said? And I just gotta imagine, like, the angel's like, didn't you just eat dinner with the dude that was dead that was no longer dead? Right? Like, didn't you, what about the stopping the storm and healing the sick and giving sight to the blind? Like, you didn't think to listen to what he said after that? But yet they missed it. You know why? You know why this matters today? It matters today because by nature, we're forgetful people. This is why you will very likely be picking up Easter eggs the rest of the summer, right? Like, you'll be hitting them with your lawnmower, just, you know, going out the side, like, dang, that was a good one too. You know, like, we are by nature very forgetful people. The women at the tomb, they saw Jesus, they sat with Jesus. They knew about Jesus. They touched Jesus, but don't miss this. They still missed Jesus. And this isn't a first century Jewish women issue. This is your issue. This is my issue. This is an issue very well alive in the church today. Many of us today, you've grown up in church. You can remember you've grown up in church. You know about the Lord. You know the stuff. Like, I look out right now. Let me just be honest with you. You guys look great. Like, you know what to do on Easter Sunday morning. But you can remember, this is like something you've always done. Like, you remember your grandmama twisting that ear up like a pretzel for talking on Sunday morning, right? You've been around Jesus. You know about Jesus. But listen to me, maybe some of you have still missed Jesus. It's possible to know all the right things, do all the right things, look the right way, and still be far from Jesus. I heard one pastor say it like this: the threat in the church today is that we can be around the main thing, know about the main thing, and still miss the main thing. So what's the main thing, Matt? So I don't want to miss it. Maybe I've missed it. I don't want to miss it. What is it? What don't I want to miss? Look at verse 7. In verse 7, it says this. He says, remember how he told you while he was in Galilee? And what did he tell you? That he, the Son of Man, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. The most important thing, the reason why we open the doors on Easter Sunday morning is because we understand that there was a debt that was coming against our sin and that the Son of God had to step out of perfection to be what you and I could never be. He didn't just have to go to the cross. He must go to the cross. Why did he have to go to the cross? Because you could never pay the debt that stood against you. You can never be perfect. You can never atone for your own sin. Only perfection could do that. And so the Son of Man had to be, must be, delivered into the hands of sinful men and die on a cross reserved for you and I and be laid in a tomb, but it didn't hold him. On the third day, he rose from it to guarantee you and I, as we look at it, that every promise of God could be trusted and that your hope of a future was secure. Don't miss that today. Don't miss that today. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. And because that is true, there's life afforded to you in Christ. Look at verse 8 through 12. It says this: and they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Well, look here. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And when he went in, he went home marveling at what had happened. I love, this is the reason why Luke's gospel account of the resurrection morning is my favorite. Because I love how it ends. I love how this passage says that in this text that the angels rebuke the women at the tomb that day. And then they redirect them. And then something clicks in their minds. And when we begin to remember all of Jesus' teaching, they begin to recollect his words. They remember what he said would happen. And then all of a sudden, the tomb, the empty tomb, wasn't a problem. The vacant tomb brought validity to their faith. They saw that what they believed was now proof, was now proven. They run back from the tomb to the disciples, and the disciples, they thought they must have been huffing too much spice that morning. They're like, hey, this is an idle tale. These women are crazy, and just parked it. But Peter, the passage says, got up, and he ran to the tomb. I want you to put yourself in Peter's sandals this morning. He gets to the tomb, and the text says he stoops down to look in. Probably out of a lower door for, you know, opening into this cave. He stoops and looks in, and he saw John says, the linen cloths folded up, which is common in the Jewish world to show that something was finished. And it says that he saw these cloths laying on a bench where the body of Jesus had been. And I imagine there he's standing trying to put it all together. Every word that Jesus had spoken to him that was probably now racing through his mind. Every miracle that he saw was now seen in 4K. It was enhanced. Every encounter that he had with his Lord now amplified. And then Peter remembered Jesus being taken by the Roman guard just 3 days before. He remembered watching him be mocked and spit on and beat. And I imagine that every moment of his impulsive weakness replayed in his mind. And the unimaginable regret that he had dealt with for 3 days of denying his Lord 3 times was just resurfacing and replaying over and over and over. And there he is stooping and looking into the tomb. But as he looked in, he realized something. That the body of Jesus was not there. That he was risen. And why that matters, here's why that matters, because at that moment, what Peter understood was that his entire past, all the sum of his failures were forgiven. They had been paid for. His present, the present reality of his life, the trajectory of his life had a greater purpose from that moment forward. And the empty tomb was proof that God had kept his promise. You see, this event right here, this event, him standing and looking in and seeing an empty tomb, it would go on to galvanize his faith at this moment, and it would embolden his witness, and the empty tomb would become, right now, would become the message of Easter that he's encountering would become the message that he preached at Pentecost. It would fuel his ministry. It would be the source of all of his zeal for all of his days. And church, listen to me, that tomb is still empty today. And some of you here today, you're like, man, I get it, Matt. I get it. But Jesus, there's no way he would save me. I've read about Peter's life. He may have chopped the dude's ear off, and he may have denied Jesus a couple times, but he's not been an adulterer. He's never embezzled money. He's never left his kids. He's never done the things that I've done. You have no idea, Matt. Listen to me, if the tomb is empty today, that means that God has been satisfied with the payment that Jesus offered up. It has been paid for in full, and all you have to do is look to him in faith. That's all you have to do today. That's the good news of the empty cross, that for all who have looked on Christ, we have an empty tomb to guarantee us that Jesus has been, that God's wrath has been satisfied as it has been poured out on Jesus, and you now stand redeemed. As if the tomb is empty, there's no condemnation coming for you. I said this last year, but it hasn't expired yet. The stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. Maybe you've asked that question. Why was the stone rolled away? In a couple chapters, like, he just walks through the wall. I'm here, boys. I don't need to open doors anymore. It's rolled away so that you and me can look in. So that we can look in. And when we see that tomb is empty and Jesus is alive, anything is possible. No marriage is too far gone. No sinners too hardened. No rebel is too out of reach. No sin is too unforgivable. How do I know that? Because the tomb is empty. Because the tomb is empty today. I want to close with a story I heard about a minister in the 1950s in Britain who had a long, fruitful congregation or long, fruitful ministry of preaching to this congregation in Britain. And toward the end of his life in ministry, that says that this minister was preparing for Easter Sunday, and he had begun to lose motor function. His voice began to slur because he contracted muscular dystrophy, and he couldn't even walk towards the end there, towards Easter Sunday, and he would struggle to get up to the pulpit each week. And I remember he said the text says that he just he began to cry out to God, "God, Easter's coming, and I just want to stay in the fight one more week, one more Easter. Just give me one more Easter, God." Sadly, he didn't get another Easter. His ability to speak that Sunday was gone. He couldn't get up to walk to the pulpit. And so that Easter Sunday morning, he picked up a pen and he wrote a letter to his daughter. And in this letter, he said, "It is a terrible thing to not have a voice with which to shout, 'He is risen once again on Easter Sunday.'" But he said it would be much worse to have a voice and not. It would be much worse to have a voice with which to shout and not. Because church, we have a tomb that stands empty today. We have a Lord that stands redeemed and resurrected today. And you and I, because that tomb is empty, we have the guarantee that we have a hope of future. There is life now in Christ. And if you know that, there's reason to shout, "He is risen," this morning, isn't there? He is risen, church. He is risen. Peter remembered that the tomb was empty, and he realized that Jesus was alive, and so he left that tomb marveling that morning. What about you? What about you today? Do you believe that Jesus is alive? And let me just ask this, not about your voice, but if you think that's true, is your life shouting that Jesus is risen? Does your life shout that? Maybe this morning he's opened your eyes to see that you've missed it. That maybe you've been doing this thing. You've been around the church. You've been around Jesus. You know the routine. You know what's appropriate. But you've been acting functionally like it never happened. You've made your life about you, about your fame, about your glory, about your success, about your comfort. This morning, I want to make sure you understand you too are not a good person in need of helping, in need of resuscitation. Maybe today you're, for the first time, opened your eyes to the reality that you are a dead man that needs resurrection life. The good news for you is because the tomb's empty, it's afforded to you. It's available to you. And it's available to all who would call on the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads with me. Here in a moment, we're going to watch as we see, celebrate two people within our body who have been raised from death to life by faith alone. And because they've looked in on the reality of resurrection, they've looked into the tomb, they've seen that the body of Jesus is not there. They believe that Jesus is standing right now enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. They believe that he died on a cross, a real death, a death that was reserved for them, and he was laid in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again. And because they believe that, Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and they've believed that, the next part of that text says you will be saved. And if you're not, you've never done that before. Maybe there's some of you that are here today. Again, you've just been around church. You've just been playing the game. Maybe it's just been really well-baked tradition for you. Don't leave the tomb indifferent today. Don't leave the reality of resurrection unchanged today. Whether you've walked with the Lord for a long time or maybe today you realize you never have, there's something that the Lord is calling you to because of the reality of that empty tomb. Maybe for some of you, it's that you begin to live a life that shouts, "He is risen." And it shouts, "He's risen over your family." It shouts, "He's risen over your finances." It shouts that he's risen over your lackluster church attendance. It shouts, "He is risen over your devotion to him." It shouts, "He is risen over your family worship." It shouts, "He is risen." If you've never known him, don't leave here today unchanged. There is life and life abundant for you. Well, Father, we love you. We're so thankful for the cross. But Lord, the cross by itself is the place of death. But because your body was laid in a tomb and a stone was rolled away, and 3 days later, you came out of the grave, resurrected in glory. Oh, we have reason to be excited today. We have reason to celebrate today. We have reason to look to you in faith today. We have reason to anchor our lives to you. We have reason to point our kids to you. God, we have reason to go all in our adoration, our worship, and devotion of you. Because Jesus is risen. God, and I pray if there's anyone in this room who've never looked at you that way, God, you have opened their eyes. Do the work that only you can, God. Embolden your church today. Inflame our desire and our witness and our adoration of you. And it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.